God by God's grace and our faith response to that grace. The cross of Jesus has purchased our pardon, doing what we could not do for ourselves and doing what no other God out there could do. Jesus restores us. And in the final two chapters of Galatians, Paul pronounces the practical implication of this grace. See, Christian liberty, Christian grace, is not a license to keep sinning. To receive salvation is to begin a process of working it out through the rest of your life. Grace means that we are no longer bound to sin. We are no longer bound to keep repeating the patterns, but rather in Christ we have the power to stop sin dead in its tracks. Truth is though, sometimes we deliberately choose to go back to our sins, even though we are free from them. See, this is what we mean when we say that grace is the beginning of working it out in our lives. The yoke of law has been removed, and the cross has fully accepted us, fully embraced us, and then our lives become a pattern. A pattern of death and resurrection. A pattern of dying to the things that hold us back from deep and intimate relationship with God. And resurrection into life. Into relationship with God. A life that sees us wanting to not just know God better, but invest in the lives of others, so that they too may have life. It's not for our sake, but for Christ's, that we ongoingly die to those things that Christ came to set us free. But you can see it, can't you? You can see how this doctrine of grace can be dangerous, especially in the mind of the Judaizers. You can see how it looks like Paul is saying grace is about taking the law and replacing it with lawlessness. It seems like he's saying we do away with the rules and we abandon the high standard. And if that's the case, then the church will fall. But the truth is that it's not just first century Judaizers who are afraid of this. There are those today, legalists in churches across the world, who would rather people focus on keeping laws than rather accepting them by grace. People who want to warn others to say that we shouldn't teach about the liberty we have in Christ because the result is religious anarchy. These people misunderstand Paul's teaching of grace. And it's this reason that Paul is writing to correct those misunderstandings. This is what chapter 5 and 6 are all about. As we look at these chapters, as we look at how Paul turns his argument into an application, as he turns his doctrine, his thoughts into actual physical practice, we see something. And that is, the Christian who lives by faith is not going to become a rebel, is not going to become lawless. In fact, quite the contrary. They're going to experience something great. The inner discipline of God. And that's far better than the outer discipline of man-made rules. No man can become a rebel if they truly depend on God's grace. Yield to God's Spirit. Lives for others. And depends on God's mercy and seek to glorify God.
The truth is
that it's more likely that the legalists will eventually rebel because they're living in bondage, depending on the flesh, living for self, and seeking the praise of men and not the glory of God. Paul's doctrine of Christian liberty through grace is not the dangerous doctrine. Legalism is. Legalism attempts to do the impossible, to change our own nature and make it up by the laws of God. Legalism appears to succeed for a short period of time. But eventually, without God's help, our flesh rebels. The surrendered Christian who depends on the power of the Spirit is not denying the law of God or rebelling it. Rather, the law is being fulfilled in us through God's Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 1-4 says, to see the sequence of It's easy to see the sequence of thoughts in these closing chapters. Oh, that was terribly written. Let me go over that again. Rather, the law is being fulfilled in us through the Spirit. That's Romans 8, 1-4 surmised. And it's easy, if that's the case, to see the sequence of thoughts in these closing chapters. Did that make more sense the second time I did that? Yes, sweet. I'm just making sure that you're with me, okay? Don't get lost now. In verses 1 to 12 of chapter 5, Paul puts forward this idea that we are set free by Christ and we are no longer under the bondage of law. In the second half, in 13 to 26, Paul points to something of great importance, and I left that little bit overhanging for you to get a taste of what is to come. But there's something important that we do need to acknowledge. We do need some sort of anchor point. We do need something or someone to help guide us in our lives. But it's not an external thing, it's something from within. It's someone like the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 6, verses 1 to 10, we will see that it is through the Spirit's love that we desire to know God more and to love others greatly. And it finishes off with a very important and powerful idea that grace is about the life of liberty. And it is so wonderful that we are free. That's why at the beginning we refer to it as the gospel of grace. Gospel, good news. And you know what? The good news is that we want to live for the glory of God. Why? Because he is the one who makes it possible. But contrast this with the thoughts of the legalism. Again, it's for me a sort of a compare the pair experience. This is how a person who lives under a law may be thinking. If I obey the rules, I will become a more spiritual person. Can you see how legalism leads to that idea? Or maybe they go, I am such an admirer of this religious leader, so now I submit myself to this system. I do what I'm told, and I measure up to the standard set to me. I am making progress. I do not do some of the things I used to. Other people comment on my obedience and discipline. I consider I am better than others in my fellowship. How wonderful it is to be so spiritual. If only others were like me. God is certainly fortunate to enough that I am here. I have a desire to share this with others so they can be as I am. Did you notice something about these thoughts? They're all incredibly self-centered. No matter how you look at it, legalism is insidious and dangerous, and it doesn't focus enough on God. It focuses on me. When we abandon grace for law, we always lose something. In the verses 1 to 12 of chapter 5, Paul explains that what the believer loses when he turns from God's grace to man rules and regulation. And he does this by presenting us with three images. The slave in verse 1, verse 2 to 6 talks about the debtor, and verses 7 to 12, the runner. If we turn to law over grace, then we are picking up the yoke once again. We are bounding ourselves to become slaves. How did Paul put it? That if we circumcise, then we are bound to follow the whole law. And if we're bound to follow the whole law, then we have no freedom. And if we have no freedom, then Paul wants to ask us a vital, important question. Why did Christ die? Paul tells us in verse 2 that Christ will profit us nothing if that is the case. When we trust in Christ, when we fully submit to God, we become spiritually rich. I want you to listen to some of these riches we are described as having in different parts of the Bible. We now share the riches of God's grace, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. We share in the riches of His glory, verse 18 of chapter 1. In Philippians 4, 19, the riches of His wisdom are now ours. In Romans 11, 33, and the unsearchable riches of Christ, Ephesians 3, 8, in Christ we have all treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2, verse 3, and we are complete in Him, Colossians 2, 10. Once a person is in Christ, he has all that he needs to live the kind of Christian life God wants them to. There was one great thing about my holiday. I was eventually well enough to Matt. You can sort of see Matt in the photo. He took it, not me. All right. As you know, Matt is a very good friend of mine, and Matt had a stroke, and he had to come from Tasmania to Sydney to have brain surgery. And Saturday a week ago, I got to sit down with him and share Matt's favourite meal, a lamb kebab. Don't know why it's such a favourite meal, but every time we're close to Parramatta Road in Sydney, we have to go grab a kebab. It's sort of... Tradition is a really good word. So I'm sitting here with Matt, and you know, the good news is that the doctors believe that they have gotten all the issues there, and it's now about the slow recovery and the hard journey of trying to get that recovery, to get back to where he was. And as I'm sitting with Matt, I ask a question. It's probably a question that I shouldn't have asked, but I asked it anyway, because that's the sort of relationship Matt and I have. And I asked him, as you were being wheeled into being operated on, were you scared? I don't know, can you ask that question? Matt looked at me. It took him a while to process what I was saying. And he says, no, God told me I'd be okay, just lose some words. I trust God. It all good. I looked at my friend and realized something. He is incredibly rich. He has major health issues, but he is rich. His eldest son has serious medical issues, but Matt is really rich. His life is not easy, Street. Some of the things that he has gone through are incredibly painful. But he is rich. Why? Because he is full of God's grace. His faith in Christ has made him incredibly rich. I want to be rich like Matt. I should make a t-shirt of saying that. But the Judaizers and the legalists, however, want us to believe something, and that is that something is missing. That we would be more spiritual if we practiced this law or that. They claim that we would be more spiritual if we followed the law and its disciplines and its demands. But I hope you have gotten this by now if you have been here before. Paul makes it clear. The law adds nothing because nothing is needed to what Christ has done on the cross. Paul talks about it in this idea of the law comes as a thief in the night to rob the believer of spiritual riches, the riches he has in Christ, and put them into bankruptcy and responsible for a debt that they are unable to pay. See, what this means is that grace is that we all depend on God's abundant supply for all of our needs. To live by the law means that we depend on our own strength. To live by the law means that we depend on our own strength and flesh. And to be left to get by without God's supply. Paul warns the Galatians that to submit to circumcision in this circumstance will rob them of all the benefits that they can have in Christ. So the believer who chooses legalism robs themselves of spiritual liberty and spiritual wealth. And he deliberately, or should I say they deliberately, put themselves into bondage and to bankruptcy. Paul finishes off 1 to 12 with one of his favorite pieces of imagery, that athletic illustration. Yep. And on the surface, it seems like it's a pretty sort of easy illustration to get. It's about not losing your way or, you know, not getting lost on the wrong path. And the truth is that this illustration is about those things. But there's also a deeper, more subtle point here that I think he is making. So Paul is writing to a group of people who are what? Silent. No. Who's he writing to? Well, the Jews are the ones who are saying that the Greeks need to be circumcised. Yeah? So he's writing to a bunch of people who are incredibly aware of the Romans and the Greek culture, and they would have been aware or familiar of this thing, and I don't know if you've heard of it. It's called the Olympic Games. And all these other sort of Greek athletic contestants. And in these contests, there was always a foot race. It's always the highlight of the Olympics. Yeah, Australians don't care about sprinting. Until the Olympics is on. Yeah. Who follows the, like, sprinting normally? Nobody. But we care when Usain Bolt runs. So here's Paul speaking to Greek Roman believers about something that they knew and that was part of their culture. Now, this is important to understand. This is not an illustration of Paul telling people how they can be saved. It's not about Paul saying, you know what, if you want to be a Christian, you need to run that direction. No, no. This is about something deep. See, to be part of a running contest in these games, you had to be a citizen of the empire. You had to belong to run. You had to be part of the team. So Paul's subtle point is that through the cross, through grace, you are part of God's team. You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, all through faith in Christ. Do you get the subtlety of that? Goes more. To be an Olympic runner, we need to do what? lose a lot of weight. We need to train. We need to run our guts out. We need to do everything we can. But notice this, we don't run to be saved. Why? We're already saved. We're already citizens. We run because we belong. We run because we are already saved. We run to fulfill God's will in our life. Like Paul, I love an athletic illustration. I don't know if you know this, but the Rugby League World Cup is coming up. I can see it on your faces. Yay, more football. Oh, by the way, Graham, congratulations on winning another year of the footy tipping competition. I don't know if you've been following it, but I like following sports stories. There's all these Australian players who are going to play for other nations. Jared Hayne, you all know the Hayne plane. He's going to play for Fiji. Once used to wear the Australian colours, now going to play for Fiji. A guy by the name of Andrew Fifita, who was picked in the Australian squad for this World Cup, goes, no, I'm going to go represent Tonga. Josh Papali is playing for Samoa. Mitchell Moses and Robbie Farrow will be lining up for Lebanon. Why am I bringing this up? Because these guys need to choose a side. It's Paul's point here. If you're running the race, it means you need to represent your nation, your state, well. You need to run it well and with full conviction. You cannot say one minute, I am Greek, and then the next minute, I'm Jewish. It's not how it works back then. You choose a side and you are in or you're out. See, this imagery is about Christian life. It's about not getting lost or distracted or wandering off the path. And it's a picture for us today during our faith walk. We need to be aware of where our path is leading us. Is it leading us to freedom in Christ, freedom in relationship with God, or is it putting us into unnecessary bondage? For me, I read this passage and it means that I need to go to my doctrine, and I think we all need to go to our doctrines and our every belief so often, and look at them and say one important thing. Is this what God really means? And sometimes we look at it something and we go, yes, that is exactly what God means. I 100% believe it. And there are other things, such secondary and tertiary and whatever comes after tertiary issues, and go, you know what? I think I could be wrong about that. It's about moving ourselves onto the right path and pursuing God with all that we have. Our beliefs, values, and doctrines, we need to ask, are they governed by rules and regulation, or are they governed by God's grace? And I say this, and I know that that is not an easy thing to do. But we do it together. We do it by helping each other. We do it by offering each other grace. So how's your running race going? Still at the starting line? Have you wandered off the path? Because I want to encourage you. Pursue God with all that you are. Because you are free. You are no longer slaves. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you that we are free. Lord, we want to thank you that you have removed the bondages and the blockage that stop us from being in relationship with you. Father, we pray that we might live in that freedom, that we might run the race because we belong to you already. We don't run to earn your favor, but we run because we belong. Father, I pray for everyone here. I pray, Lord, that we might more know that you have given us true and wonderful freedom. Father, we thank you. You did it all. There is nothing that we could have done, but you provided the way. So, Father, we pray, help us to know and understand. Amen.